Yep. Okay. Okay. All righty. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time?
God is good.
If you're able to stand and want to join in, stand and give glory to God.
Morning, church. I'd like to say thank you, Lord, for the snow. I kept praying for it. My prayers were answered, so thank you. Thank you so much. All right, so seek the Lord and have faith in him, and he will give you eternal life. Give your strength to God, and he will put you under his protection, and you will be his forever. Open your heart to the Lord, and wisdom and truth will be yours. Dwell in the house of the Lord, and goodness and love will be yours in abundance.
Sweet.
birthday, Bobby.
Happy birthday.
Woo-hoo! All hail the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. All praise the glory of He who made the universe. Lay on Him the royal trappings, the scepter and the orb. Place the royal diadem on His brow. These things for mortal senses make clear the royalty and precious nature of He who rules us all. When in truth no adornment is necessary, the splendor of the Trinity is more than we can bear with the naked eye. Crown Him with your blessings. Bless them with your love. Lay the garments of your faithfulness on those who built our forever home. Being in all creation has love and mercy to care about the welfare of mere mankind is mind-blowing, to say the least. But that is one of the Lord's most meaningful strengths, to have the ability to erase us with a thought, but instead to sacrifice Himself by sending the lamb to the slaughter, to try to redeem us so we can spend eternity with Him. Strength, patience, love, restraint. These make Him mighty to save. A little faster.
Love that's never failing.
Won't you please be seated? All right. Won't you read with me the responsive reading, brothers and sisters? If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. If it looks familiar, it's because we had the same one last week. My people who are called by my name. Since this is the scripture of the Old Testament, it surely refers to Israel, God's chosen people. And so what does that have to do with us? All right, look forward to the New Testament, where 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And those words are paraphrased from Exodus and written to a primarily Gentile audience. The Jews failed to honor God and put God's only son to torture and death. So God graciously allows Gentiles into the family, so to speak. So with Peter's words and the faith of Gentiles and believing Jews, the identification of Christians as the true people of God allow Peter to apply the Old Testament passages such as Chronicles reading to everyone who has faith, not just Israel. We Christians are God's chosen. We must pray, repent, and call on him, and he will heal our land and take us to be with him forever.
Today is, it's not only Bobby's birthday, so happy birthday, but it is Sanctity of Life Sunday. Sanctity of Life Sunday, in my mind, is very important, simply because in my lifetime, at least, and I think history will ultimately bear this out, that the fall of any nation starts when life is cheapened. Okay? So I want to highlight that. The fall of any nation starts when life is cheapened. What do I mean by that? When we devalue human life in any way. Right now, the most dangerous place for a unborn human being is the womb of a woman. It's the most dangerous. Many states allow abortion up until birth. Some states say you can abort even after birth. And I find this particularly disturbing because only God is the author and giver of life. Jeremiah writes in his book in the Old Testament that when the Lord called him, the Lord called him even before he was conceived. That's what the scripture says. God says to Jeremiah, even before you were conceived, I knew you. I knew you, the great prophet. We often criticize Hitler for, and rightfully, for the atrocities against the Jews that should never be or never have been. But in America, whether we realize it or not, we're guilty of killing more people in genocide than Hitler did. And I suspect that that has taken a token on our culture, has taken a culture on our worldview of how we value life. Life is precious. Life's a gift. And life is only given and taken by the good hand of God. I was proud to have served on the board of Open Door Crisis Pregnancy Center for some years. with Cy Moffitt, some of you remember, and Dr. Joseph Raimondi, and a couple of other people who just were dear, precious souls who fought for the unborn. I want to suggest to you that our nation, one of the many sins that we need to repent of, is how cheaply we view life now. Not only because of the abortion issue or even the post-birth issue where we can kill people, but because of things like pornography. Pornography, whether you realize it or not, cheapens life. Cheapens the relationship between husband and wife. Many pornographers, unfortunately, indulge in child pornography. It's part of the trafficking issue that has come to light ever since the open border in our country. Life is precious, and we need to understand that. It is not ours to play around with, it is God's. Our life is in God's hands. And so, as we come to prayer this Sunday, I want to pray for the places like Open Door and other good organizations that give the picture to a expected mom to say, I want you to see life in your womb before you make any decision. That's been particularly effective through the years. Joe Raimondi, by the way, was one of the principal warriors in getting an ultrasound into Open Door. And you'd be surprised how many decisions were changed when they saw life in the womb. One of the other growing concerns in many crisis pregnancy centers has been post-abortive counseling. When young ladies, or when I say young, I'm talking about right through 30, 35 years old, had made decisions for abortion, that takes a psychological toll on you. And a lot of the counseling that has been done at Open Door was for post-abortive counseling. Because, you know, it's a traumatic experience to go through that. Listen, we've all made mistakes. We've all been guilty of sin. But that's why Christ went to the cross. There's no such thing as an unpardonable sin unless you die without belief in Christ. And so the ministry, you know, has gone down in that fashion. So as we pray today, I want to pray for our country. Years ago, I remember coming home from the office, and this is when Mother Teresa was alive, and doing her work overseas with lepers and children and all. She was invited to a summit at the White House, and this is when Bill Clinton was president. And Bill Clinton introduced her. Of course, she got a polite applause. And I wanted to see how she was going to address this nation whose morals have been declining for many years. And after she gave all the greetings, Mr. President, First Lady, and so on and so forth, thank you for inviting me. Very humbling, very gracious, she said these words. Mr. President, if you want to know why your country's in trouble, it's because you are killing the unborn. And she was right. All Mr. Clinton did, to my recollection, was sit there with a smile. But she hit it right on the head. She hit it right on the head. So would you pray with me this, as we remember the author and the giver of life. Father, we do thank you. We do thank you for how gracious you are to us. We thank you for the gift of life. We take it so for granted. But theologically speaking, Father, every breath we take is from you. Life is yours to give and yours to take. And Father, we pray that we become a country again that honors life right from the point of conception. And so, Father, help us not to make abortion birth control. Help us not to make abortion anything other than if the life of the baby and the mother are endangered. But help us to value life, Father. Help us to value each other. Help us that when we look at an unborn baby or our neighbor, we realize that these were people created in your own image. Help us to realize, Father, that the conception of a baby is not an accident. Father, in the prayer we pray that if we repent and humbly come before you, you will hear our prayer and heal our nation. Father, our nation needs healing. So we look to you. We repent of our carelessness. We repent of ignoring your word. We repent, Father, of ignoring Jesus. Would you forgive us? Help us to know the forgiveness that Christ won for us on the cross. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask for a couple of people to come as we wait upon you for the offering. As we wait upon you for the offering, I know Chip mentioned Israel. You need to keep praying for Israel in their war that's going on right now, and pray that God would lead them to victory, because they need to win this war. But going forward, God has plans for Israel, just like he has plans for the church. We're going to start to look at some of those plans this morning from the scripture. So as we give, may we give with grateful hearts, with hearts that are glad to give, and may God use this to further his kingdom. Good, guys. Last week, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Daniel 9. Let me catch up with the slides here. We looked at Daniel's powerful prayer, and it was a powerful prayer. It is a powerful prayer, a prayer worth even praying today. And Daniel, I'm going to set the context again, just as a review. Daniel knew the prophecy of Jeremiah. He knew some of the other prophets, contemporary prophets, and their writings. Israel was scattered some 70 years prior by God because they disobeyed God. Sound familiar? They disobeyed God. They disobeyed his word. They disobeyed having compassion for one another. They were not celebrating in worship anymore. They were doing their own thing, in effect. Well, it's kind of like us today, but they're doing their own thing. And as a result, God said, this is what you want, this is what you got, but you'll be scattered. And not only that, I'm going to use one of your enemies to come in and scatter you, and that was Babylon. And so Daniel, in his tenure in Babylon, went through different empires, well, two of them. He went through the Babylonian Empire and then the Persian Empire. And so God periodically gave him visions of what was going to happen to his people Israel. But before this vision came, this second vision, if you will, that God gave to him, Daniel spent time in prayer, fasting, repenting, and praying. Now, why did Daniel do that? He did that because he knew the 70 years were coming to an end and God was going to restore Israel. But he knew in his own mind that unless the people came before God and repented and looked to God again and by faith followed him, that they were going to make a mess of things again. So on behalf of Israel, Daniel prayed. And not only on the behalf of Israel, but on behalf of himself. He included himself in there. Lord, in parts of his prayer, he says, we've ignored you. We've offended you. We didn't do what you asked us to do. Lord, we're a mess. We're sinners. Would you forgive us? Heartfelt prayer, passionate prayer. We looked at that. This wasn't just coming to God in prayer for a few minutes and say, God bless this day, and I'm on my way. This was recognizing the signs of the times. This was recognizing the power of God in the signs of the times. This was recognizing that God is holy and we're not. This is recognizing the need for grace and mercy because we're sinners. And so, God, in his graciousness, gave Daniel another vision. It's remarkable when you look at it. By the way, almost 8/10 of the passage of the chapter, I should say, are devoted to prayer. That's why I took time last week to look at the prayer. And 2/10 are devoted to prophecy. I believe that God still raises prophets in his church. What I mean by that, there's a difference between being a biblical prophet and a fortune teller. Fortune teller, that power can come from Satan. Or it could be fake. Right? Give me $20, I'll tell you your fortune. Right? I mean, it could be fake. But when we play with powers that are not of God, we get in trouble. A biblical prophet, and I hope, I drive this home not only here, but when I teach, a biblical prophet is a prophet that says nothing more than God tells him or her. Another way of saying this is a prophet always calls people back to repentance and come back to God. That's the pure definition of a biblical prophet. The office of pastor is prophetic because that's what I do. I call people from sin to come back to God. And so here's Daniel, 80 years old now, and God gives him this vision. And I want to just go over this with you kind of quickly. Listen to this. This is Daniel. He was speaking and praying. This is what he did in the beginning of the chapter, right? He was still speaking and praying, confessing his sin and the sin of my people. We call this intercessory prayer, right? I'm praying on behalf of myself, Father, and on behalf of my people, and making my request to the Lord, my God, for his holy hill, for Jerusalem, right? And then he goes on to say, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, this is the angel, Gabriel, the man I had seen in an earlier vision, came to me swift in flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. Can you imagine this? Here's Daniel in deep prayer, heartfelt prayer, and God, in his grace, sends an angel to start to explain all the prophetic stuff to him. Wow. Listen, I probably would have fainted. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. I love that. I love that. Listen, we don't need angels now to give us insight or understanding, although they can if God chooses. We have his word, correct? To give us insight and understanding. The reason why we lack insight and understanding is because, generally speaking, we ignore his word. I always ask this question. I don't look for an answer. My question is always, after Sunday morning, how much do you open your Bible during the week? And that's if you're here on Sunday morning. I come to give you now insight and understanding. Now listen, you know, I've had professional training. I have my doctorate. And every time I work through the prophetic literature and the apocalyptic literature, and I look at the end times, I always come out with more questions than answers. But God always gives me some more insight and understanding than I came with when I do it his way. I'll show you that in a second. As soon as you began to pray, Gabriel said, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. In other words, Gabriel is saying, look, as soon as you began to pray, I got my marching orders. From who? From God. And let me tell you, God is showing his grace for you, his unmerited favor for you. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. And he goes on to say, 77s, right? Are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression. Sevens, when you see it in quote like that, it's an idiom which means weeks, okay? So how long is 70 weeks? That's an unfair question. You don't have a calculator. We're talking not 70, all right? It's actually 483 years. Yeah, I mean, we can do the math. But he's saying, look, you have had a long time, Daniel, you and Jerusalem, to consider why you are exiled. He says, we're going to look beyond now, because there's an end that's coming, not only to the exile, but this is going to be a time of judgment. And he says, you have X amount of years to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for the wickedness, or for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy One. And that is a direct reference to the person and work of Jesus Christ. So Daniel here is getting a look at history before it even unfolds. And it goes even to a little bit more detail here, and I'll explain it in a minute. No one understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, Jesus Christ, the ruler comes and will be 77s and 62 sevens, right? If you do the math on this, here's how it breaks down. From this point in the life of Daniel, Israel's going to start to be restored. It's in that time period where Nehemiah and Ezra started to develop the vision God gave them to do what? Rebuild Jerusalem. Listen, when you do the math, I don't have time to do the math this morning with you. When you do the math, every one of these dates, except for one, has been fulfilled. Nehemiah was on time. Remember how long it took him to build a wall? 59 days. And we're talking about a big wall. 59 days, because God appointed and anointed him to do the work. He even changed the heart of the king, because the king had to give Nebuchadnezzar permission and the materials to do it. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. There will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It's approximately 483 years, okay? You can do the math when you go home, which coincides exactly with the birth of Jesus Christ. You see, God's always on time. That's why his word is trustworthy. That's why his word is reliable. There was a whole big hoopla back at the turn of the century, right? 2020, all the computers are going to crash, right? Because the BIOS was wrong and all of this. And then I think 2012 was the other date. I think it had its roots in some of Nostradamus' prophecy, where the world was going to kind of like disintegrate and all. There was a movie made about that. Listen, none of that's going to come true. This is what's going to come true. Listen to how it goes. After 62 Sundays, the anointed one will be put to death. That's Jesus. Remember when Jesus walked this earth, you know, people would ask stuff of him, even his mother. And we say, he would say, it's not my time yet. It's not my time yet. The Father knows the right time. It's not my time yet. Here's the right time. The anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, will be put to death and will have nothing. Let me put that in a modern day translation for you. When Jesus died on the cross, everybody abandoned him. Everybody abandoned him, right? The disciples ran. I shouldn't say everybody. The women were there. You tell me that God doesn't raise up women, he sure does. The women were there, right? And it says the people of the ruler who will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The people of the ruler. The ruler here is the Antichrist. While he, as far as I know, is not on the scene yet. He may be. I hope he's not sitting here. But he may be. But you see, you have the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ happening at just the right time. But then, down the road, in God's timing, the Antichrist will come. And the Antichrist will be, I think, a political, economic, and religious figure. And I have reasons for saying that. We'll clarify that next week. And when he comes, he's going to look like a pretty good guy. How do I know that? Because Scripture says it. You'll see that in a second. But if he's the Antichrist, which means he gets his orders from who? The devil. The devil is very cunning, very deceiving. And the devil has a way of taking a little bit of truth and twisting and perverting it to make it seem believable. He says when the Antichrist comes, he will come and destroy the city. He will come ultimately to destroy. That's what the devil does. He destroys. He destroys Jerusalem. He destroys the sanctuary. And the end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end. And desolations have been decreed. Hang on to that for a second. He will confirm a covenant with many for 7 years. All right. This is talking about the tribulation. This guy, the Antichrist, who looks good, sounds good, is going to make a covenant not only with Israel, but with the people of God, right? And it's going to sound good. They're going to call him a peacemaker. They're going to call him the reconciler. But in the middle of the seven, which is 3.5 years, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. In other words, halfway into the tribulation, he stops the worship of the living God totally. Cuts it off. And will kill anybody who refuses to cut it off. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end is decreed, is poured out on him. Anytime you see the temple mentioned in conjunction with abomination that causes desolation, here's what it means. And we get this from the other prophets, and we get this from Revelation, that the Antichrist in the last half of the tribulation will set himself on the throne of David and proclaim himself the Messiah. That's the abomination that causes desolation. He will make himself not only equal to God, but higher than God. But that's only going to last 3.5 years. Until the end is decreed. It's already been decreed already. And those judgments are poured out on him. Wow. I just want to ask you a question. Do you think God takes this stuff seriously? I mean, we're talking heavy stuff here, aren't we? Right? And yet, you know, we play around at church thinking that, you know, hey, you know, we come on a Sunday, we have a good time, we go home, and all. Now listen, if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, if we're going to follow the living God, then I'm going to trust him to take me into the future. Now, don't get upset with me. I've been doing a lot of thinking about this. We live in crazy times, correct? I mean, there's wars, there's rumors of wars, and all of this. We somehow in America, unfortunately, have started to ignore the counsel of Scripture, ignore God, and we really think our salvation is going to be political. Let me tell you, it's not. There's only one person through whom salvation comes, and that is Jesus Christ. That's another way of me saying this. Who are you going to trust going into the future? Now, you know, I'm on the downslope. Some of the younger people have a nice long life to live. But the question I have to raise is, who are you going to trust to bring you into the future? Are you going to trust a political system? Well, don't hold your breath. Are you going to trust an economic system? Don't hold your breath. But I would rather trust the author of life, the giver of life, and the Word of God, whose timing is perfect. No matter what happens, and I mean that, and you need to underline that, because the church in North America is a church of good feelings. You know, God, we think we obligate God to do what we want. No, it's not the way it works. We're here to follow God through Christ by faith alone in the power of the Holy Spirit, no matter what happens to us. Sure, you realize there's countries in the world today where If you have a Bible, you can be killed. If you preach the name of Christ, you could be killed. And if you don't believe me, look up what's happening in the Sudan and some of the other countries that are anti-Christian, even in Turkey, by the way. And the question that comes down for us, I don't think things are going to get better. If I believe in the timing of the Bible, I think we're going to see things get worse. But who am I going to trust to take me into the future? Is it going to be man? Or is it going to be the anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ? I'd rather trust the Messiah. Well, does that mean that we're not going to have problems? No. That doesn't mean that at all. That means we're probably going to have problems. But Jesus will never leave us or forsake us, even if someone decides to kill us for our faith. Paul in Romans says, nothing and no one can separate us from the love of Christ, even if I get killed for following him. You know, God has blessed us in this country. We haven't had really major religious persecution ever since the inception of this country. But I don't think it's beyond reasoning that the more we choose to ignore God in our country, in our culture, in our political system, the more problems we're going to have. You see, Jesus is our only hope. He's our only hope. Now listen, I'll get political for 1 second. There used to be a time where people didn't know if you were a Republican or Democrat. There used to be a time where people didn't know who you vote for. We need to get back there. All right? Here's the reason why we need to get back there. It's nobody's business who you vote for. That's between you and God. It's nobody's business to tell you who to vote for. That's between you and God. Now, having said that, I'll vote. And I hope you will, too. I have never missed an election, by the way. I will vote. I will vote my conscience. I expect the same from you. But remember this, Jesus Christ is neither Republican nor Democrat. He's the creator of the world. He's the author and giver of faith. He's the one who died for us on the cross of Calvary. He gave his life, and he didn't charge us a tax. He loves us unconditionally, but wants us to come in repentance and faith and follow him and let him lead us into the future. And that's all I have to say. So who will you follow? You know, and I always have to say, if you haven't come to a point in your life where you've trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, now's the time. Don't put it off. We don't even know if we have another hour. Don't put it off. It's simple. You come before God and you say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I've rebelled against you. And Lord, I know Jesus came to die in my place to pay the penalty I deserve on the cross so that I can know forgiveness of sin once and for all, so that I can have new life in Christ under the lordship of Christ, not under the lordship of Satan, but under the lordship of Christ. And Lord, through your Holy Spirit, help me to follow him and do everything that pleases him. It's as simple as that. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. As they come up, you know, having been raised in a mainline church when I was a kid, it used to be, you know, you entered into the church and there was kind of a silence, a reverence as you came into a house of worship. The evangelical church has pretty much lost that, unfortunately. There's a time and place for that. But we have to remember, listen, God is present everywhere. However, there's something special that when the people of God get together, that we have to recognize we're standing on holy ground. That we realize if we're not for God, we wouldn't be here. That we realize He's holy. We're not. That we realize I need a Savior. And His name is Jesus. Would you stand, please? Father, as you dismiss us from this place, I pray, Father, that you give us a deeper burden to follow our Savior, to let Him lead us into the future, no matter what that may be, to give us a growing hunger for your word, a growing hunger for the lost, a growing hunger for holiness. And Father, we'll give you all the credit. For this is your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Hey, that's good. Go and enjoy your life.